We'll begin in chapter 4. There's some of the notes on the back of your bulletin I'll ask you to look at just a little later. It might help you to have one. Did you guys get a bulletin coming in? You got one? Okay, good. And Gloria, we're safe now, right? We're sort of safe. We're safe as a lock can make us. So I'd like to speak to you this morning. This is not exactly a Father's Day message, but it has a lot to do for this. Would help all the fathers, and all us fathers need lots of help, that's for sure. And this will help you as a father. This will help you as whoever you are. I'd like to speak to you this morning about the great physician's services lost and found. We'll begin in Luke chapter number 4. And I point your attention to verse 14. And it says there, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out all through the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." We'll just stop there momentarily. You can see there in verse 16, he came to Nazareth. And that, of course, is where he grew up. Nazareth is a little town. Galilee is a territory. And Nazareth was a little town in the territory of Galilee. Our Lord Jesus Christ grew up in Nazareth. And it says there in verse 16, "So he came," or "he returned to Nazareth." And the Lord Jesus returned to Nazareth different from when he left. He came back to Nazareth in full possession of an anointing for his work that he did not have when he left. Let me ask you now to turn to Luke 3 and verse 21. Possibly you could just turn across, look across the page, and I want to explain what I mean by that. And it's important about with reference to the Trinity, which we will talk some about. So I want to point out to you that when he returned to Nazareth, he returned different than when he left. Different in this sense, with an anointing for public service he did not have when he left. So look at verse 21 of Luke 3. "Now it came to pass when all the people were baptized," that is by John the Baptist, that special prophet, "it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There's an anointing there. Keep reading verse 23. "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." That's a pretty young man, 30 years of age. "Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph." So you can see, he came back with something he did not have when he left. He came back and anointed as no one has ever been anointed before. He had the Spirit without measure. And then there's a genealogy that goes all the way back, and look where it ends. Would you look, please, at verse 38 of chapter number 3. And this genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. Do you see that? The son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus was the most unique human being ever to live on the planet. Adam was sinless for a time. All the rest after him, with no exception, were sinners. But this one, the sinless Son of God and man at the same time, here he is now in full possession of the anointing of the Spirit without measure. And the genealogy goes all the way back to the beginning of the race. How striking. See that verse 38, the son of Adam. Now would you look at the first verse of chapter number 4. And we'll get to this is, I think, very worthwhile to set the context. So then Jesus, he is the sinless Son of God. He's about 30 years old. He's the only human being born sinless since Adam, who's never sinned. And now he's in full possession of the Holy Spirit. And notice, please, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by Satan and by design. Note that we won't have time to look at all about the temptations, but note that Christ completely and perfectly resisted the full tempting force of Satan in the most difficult circumstances. Adam, you recall, was in the best of circumstances. As far as we know, he had one rule. One. Not a whole plethora of rules. Some people think God gave Adam a plethora of rules. No, that he gave him one rule. And he was in a beautiful garden. He had everything he could possibly want until the temptation came. And he yielded. So Christ is in a wilderness with nothing, nothing to eat. The beasts are not tame. And there he is by himself, a social creature, all alone. And Satan peppers him with the full tempting force of everything in his toolbox. Not a scratch. That's the kind of righteousness you have. That's what's imparted to you. You're watching him live out righteousness. And that's the kind of righteousness I have this morning. I have the God-man's righteousness. That's not mainly our subject this morning, but it is true. Now I want to ask you to come back to what do we want to come to this morning. We want to consider the great physician's services and loss, and we come closer, and we're back in Nazareth. And look at verse 17. So now he's back in Nazareth, and the events we're going to read about as he's in his hometown of Nazareth take place about a year after Christ's baptism. So it's in Luke. You would think, well, this is what happened next. But that's not what happened next. After the baptism, after the temptation, it is a full year or so before Christ comes back home to his hometown to preach there, having been glorified throughout the country before he got there. During that year of absence from Nazareth, he has lit up the nation, and everyone's talking about him. He's glorified of all. It's a relative term, but coast to coast, everyone's heard of the carpenter. Become a rabbi, and the amazing work he's done, many miracles, including the one at Cana, not far away. So after a year of rising fame throughout the country, many works, many wonders, after about a year, he finally visits his hometown, and probably this space of time was for their sakes, to make it easier for them to make a change concerning their view of him. You know, his mother had to make a change about her dealings with her son at the wedding. And he came back to the wedding different than when he left. And he was that's a whole other thing. But they need to make some changes. He is not simply a carpenter anymore. God has said this is the anointed Messiah, the restorer of humanity. So he's not just a carpenter anymore. And these people are going to have to make that adjustment. And he's given them a year. Now we're in his hometown. Now let's see how this goes. Would you notice, please, verse 17, he's in the synagogue where he grew up. These people have known him. And they want him to read. So he reads. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed or bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say unto them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Our subject this morning is the great physician's services, lost and found. We will come over in a few moments to chapter 5, or where he will call himself the physician. Interesting, Luke is a physician, and Luke wrote this, and this is the only book where he's actually called the physician. But he's a physician, and he's a great one. And I'd like to just set it before you this way. That the physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, the physician's prescription for his people is Trinitarian salvation. Would you notice, for instance, look at verse 18. He's prescribing to people. Some of you have a physician, some of you like your physician, some of you don't, but this physician, he is a physician. He calls himself that. And I want you to listen to his prescription. His prescription is Trinitarian salvation. And notice you have, for instance, in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord and is upon me because he's anointed me." And look at verse 18 again. "He has sent me." Well, who sent him? The Father sent him. So the Father is sending him. The Father is sending the Son. And the Son is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And you can see in this passage, Father sending, Son coming, Holy Spirit anointing and enabling Trinitarian salvation. We believe in Trinitarian salvation. Nothing less will render you what you need to be than Trinitarian salvation. We should be experiencing Trinitarian salvation on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians ends like this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all 7 days a week. That's my little addition there. 7 days. I'm assuming that's the time. So look at there. You can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There they are. And the one true God in three persons. What Jesus read, we are told. We are told that he read from Isaiah chapter 61. We are not told of his explanation or his explaining of what he read, except in summary form. But we do have the summary form. And I'd like for you to notice what he says about this, about himself here. He said, I am the person that the Father hath sent. Do you see that in verse 18? He hath sent me. And Jesus just says, this day, today, in Nazareth, this scripture is being fulfilled. And he is explaining, we have just a little summary of Christ's explanation of what he read. We know exactly what he read. And then we do not have his comments were probably much longer than this. But we have the summary, and this is one thing he said. I am the person the Father hath sent. He hath, you see that in verse 18? He hath sent me to heal. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Christ is just definitely claiming this scripture is about me. I'm the restorer of humanity. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm the person. Then he says, not only this, I'm the person. He said, this is my commission. This is what he has sent me, and the Spirit is upon me, and this is the commission I have from them. These are the persons of the objects of my mission. And he says, here they are. They are the poor. Probably he means here, since in reference is the year of Jubilee that they had once every 50 years. And the poor people didn't just begin to make financial bad planning in this era that we live in. People have been doing this for a long time. And being poor is nothing to rejoice in. And he said, I've come to minister to the poor, poor who are just poor. Folks, I think we've neglected this some. But poor people, poor in spirit, poor in pocketbook. Then heal, I've been sent to the poor, I've been sent to the brokenhearted. And I've been sent to preach deliverance to captives. He talks about poor people, brokenhearted people, captive people. There's lots of different ways to be captive. There's a lot of captives today, and appearances are mighty, mighty misleading. There's a lot of people who look free and are anything but free. They are captives. He said, I've been sent to help those people. I'm sent for them. And I've sent to help people recover sight to the blind as when captives emerge out of a dungeon and see. And set at liberty them that are bruised. He's just describing his commission. He said, I'm commissioned to do this. You know, if he's commissioned, you can count on him to do it. This is what Father sent him to do. This is what the Spirit enabled him to do, and this is what he's come to do. He's a great physician. And he says, these are the services that I bring. Well, and these things will begin to be, how will these things come to pass? Well, these things will begin to be fulfilled by the word I am preaching this day. Would you look at verse 19? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And you'll find three times he mentions, God has sent me here to preach. To preach and to preach. And God has ordained the public explanation and preaching and teaching of the word to fix people. He sent me to preach. Preaching is mentioned three times. You can see there. Verse 18, because he's anointed me to preach. Verse 18 again, to preach deliverance to the captives. Verse 19, to preach. acceptable year of the Lord. Be careful about anything that diminishes preaching. Preaching isn't everything, but be very careful when you hear we need to things that diminish preaching. Tune up your ears there. That's all I'll just say about that. He is talking, look at verse 19. He says this is where he just a few short notes of explanation of what he talked about there. So look at verse 19. He talks about to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It means the Jubilee. When people were set free, restored. In other words, in the year of Jubilee, debts were canceled. Oh, that'd be really wonderful news to many people today for somebody to call up and say, you know, just want you to know your debts are all canceled. Maybe some of you have had that happen before. I've thinking about a time when that happened to us at school, and I went to pay my bill, and I was somewhat anxious about it. The lady there, Mrs. Thompson, said, David, I don't know why you're concerned. Your bill's already paid. I said, it is. She knew me on a first-name basis. I used to borrow money from her until my VA bill came in. And she said, you got a Pell Grant. You're paid up. In fact, I had $1,000 over. I said, really? And then we needed the $1,000 the next week because the head blew on our Buick, and it cost $1,000 to fix it. Somebody's looking out for us, the great Jehovah. Look at verse 19, the acceptable year. It means the year of the Jubilee. Debts were canceled, slaves liberated, inheritances restored to families, families and neighbors reunited. These would be great things. Imagine people who've lost their property, lost their wealth, lost their families. I mean, those are rending things, and those things are happening now. And he says, that acceptable year is here. I'm here to do that. I'm here to do that. I'm here to restore people. Inheritances, families, their finances, and their spiritual condition, most of all, I believe. The acceptable year. He's pleased to show the world, starting with the Jews, extraordinary favors. That's really what he's talking about. I am come with extraordinary favors. Oh, they are. The gospel brings extraordinary favors. Interestingly, the one thing he doesn't mention that they were probably hoping he would mention is he does not mention being a political star or a military conqueror, as some expected the Lord's anointed to be. But and someday he will, though. They wanted him, would you get these Romans out of here? These people are hard to live under. And he said, no, I won't get them, but I'll do something for you. And then eventually, yes, I will. I'll get rid of the Romans, and I'll get it. Anyone who's in the way of our kingdom is going out. And I just want you to know, whatever happens politically in our country, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to have the final say and the final rule. And the government's going to be on his shoulders, and you're going to like it real well if you're one of his people. That's going to happen. Nothing can stop it. Well, back to the passage here and the things at hand. Look, let's consider the attendance. This would have been an interesting one meeting to attend, wouldn't it? Can you imagine that? The Son of God, perfect Son of God, anointed with an anointing no one's had before or since. And he is preaching from Isaiah about the Jubilee. Wouldn't you have liked, oh, wow. Now that would have been something. So let's see what happened. Those in attendance, we've looked at the speaker. Is this some speaker? Now those in attendance. So he closed the book, gave it to the people, gave it back to the attendant. And the eyes of them were fixed on him. And he said, this, I'm the one. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote about. That's what he's saying. Now they got a decision. Wow. What did we just see? What did we just hear? So verse 22, so all bore witness and marveled. I guess so. That would be something. Here, the Son of God, filled with the Spirit like that, preaching the word perfectly. Wow. And you would expect good things, wouldn't you? They had already, they at first responded with wonder. They had already heard of many awesome works done in Capernaum. You know, he had been glorified of all. You could see that in verse 15. He taught in their synagogues before getting to Nazareth, being glorified of all. In other words, the whole country was talking about him. And these, they had heard of his many works. And now these words of the carpenter's son, filled with the Holy Spirit, dazzled their hearing, at least for a little while. But look, please, at verse 22, said they bore witness at the gracious words, and they said, Is this not Joseph's son? And the question they asked, and the way they asked it, Jesus says, interprets it perfectly, that it is a fatal symptom of faithlessness. Isn't this Joseph's son who just announced he will restore humanity? And look what Jesus said to him. Look at verse 23, please. And he said to them, he understands his hearers. He understands human nature. He understands people's tone, people's gestures. And notice what he says, surely. Okay, so what follows is sure in his mind. Surely this is the disposition you have about me. You will say this proverb, this form of speaking. Physician, heal yourself. You know, when you tell a doctor, hey, you need to heal yourself, are you complimenting him or insulting him? You're insulting him. Folks, they insulted him. People are still insulting him. Sure, notice that surely. In other words, what follows is he knows exactly what they're thinking and what their disposition is. Not good. Surely. He detects an attitude of scoffing and sarcasm. When he says surely, he means, you don't believe me. And more of your unbelief is going to follow. In other words, they're really scoffing. As a sarcastic physician, heal yourself. Well, they are really, they go on to say, for instance, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your country. In other words, all right, we're not buying any of this unless you put on a show here. This is similar to the temptation of Satan when Satan said, I gotta tell you how to get this thing moving here. Jump off the temple. Show how much faith you got. Really is tempting the Lord, as if the Lord doesn't have the timing and can't do it when it needs to be done. And they are really demanding something similar to what Satan called for in the wilderness, or tempting him to force a rescue. But here's the thing. He could do no miracle there. He cannot do a miracle for scoffing, sarcastic people seeking to make God submit to their terms. And that's what a lot of people want to do today. I'll be religious if you submit to my terms. But folks, we don't talk to God like that. We don't tell God to submit to our terms. And it's one thing if you are struggling and say, "Dear Lord, I honestly do not know what to do. Would you show me? Would you give me a sign?" And that is, there's nothing wrong with that. There is something wrong with this. We do not dictate our terms to God that God must conform to. "I'll serve you on these terms." No, 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 no. That's not how we do it. Especially when ample evidence is staring them in the face and heart. Here is a sinless Son of God, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Here are teeming works, near many of them nearby, that they should have a different disposition toward him. But they don't. Well, our subject this morning is the great physician services, lost and found. And the first point I want you to notice is that the physician's prescription for these people is saying, "You need Trinitarian salvation." And we do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have undertaken to restore, to redeem, to bless mankind. And Christ is the Redeemer. And he is the voice, and he is the express image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, they lost his services right there. Would you look now at verse 24? We come to the second thing that you need to understand and I need to understand in a fresh way, and that is this. If it is true, and it is, that you could just summarize the great physician's prescription for humanity is this: Trinitarian salvation. That's what you need, that's what I need, that's what your neighbors need. They need Trinitarian salvation. Number two, Trinitarian salvation is offensive to the natural mind. This is why, probably, as you guys were talking about this convention, and they are tinkering with the Trinity, is because Trinitarian salvation is offensive to the natural mind. And let me just show it to you from the text. So look at verse 24. So they make demands. They're sarcastic and scoffing. Folks, that should shock us. That there are people who come into a religious building like this, with this kind of disposition, folks, that is shocking. That stuff will... this is like the worst thing you can do to yourself. It would be better not to go at all. But here they are. Okay. I want you to notice this. It's important we notice this, that Trinitarian salvation, that is the gospel, is offensive to the natural fallen mind. So, verse 24, "Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, to the widow of Zidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him." Who is him? That's the Son and the Son of God. That's the anointed with the Holy Spirit. They said, look at verse 29. "They thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Guess they didn't like his sermon. Well, Trinitarian salvation is very offensive to the fallen mind. Their attitude was very disrespectful is more evident. If you have any doubt in verse 22 and 23, you just read 24 through 29. You said, "Yep, he was right." Excellency, Christ describes excellency as undiscerned through familiarity. And he will take his abuse with the prophets of Israel in the past. He said, these other prophets in the past, when they came to people like you, had the same experience, and I'm in line with them. And he calls himself a prophet. Now, what is it that angered these folks such? Undoubtedly, part of it was this. What? How dare you mention the Gentiles in the same sentence with us? The chosen and elect of God? And shall those cursed Gentiles share in our promised blessings? Well, that's really the outrage. In other words, Christ was just saying to them, I am the restorer. I am sent. And the Spirit of God is upon me. And this is what the Scripture said. And I'm sent to restore. And they thought, yeah, we're the favorites. Folks, I'm not his favorite and you're not his favorite. You are favored. But being favored doesn't mean you are favorite in exclusion to other people. Well, this is poison to their minds. They're God's favorites. The Trinitarian salvation, which we claim to believe and will be found very offensive to many people, even those in desperate need of God and his amazing grace. Now, there's a great deal that could be said about this, the offense to the natural mind. But I want to just try and summarize it quickly and come to the third thing. But I would ask you to, if you would please, to do two things in this point. I want to illustrate how, explain to you briefly that our salvation, the gospel, Trinitarian salvation, is offensive to the natural mind. And I want to show you why that's the case. So keep your place, if you would please, in Luke 4. And would you turn over just for a moment to Romans chapter number 6. And I want to ask you to read Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, and apply it to yourself. And before you read it, I want to just announce to you, if you probably already know it, some good news we heard this week about Allison Wilson, that Allison had another checkup from her doctor or doctors, and they said, you are cancer-free. Isn't that good? I'm glad to hear that. 3 years, and they say the farther away you get from it, the less likely the recurrence. So Allison's cancer-free. Now, would you read Romans 6, 20 and 21? And this is what it says. For when you were slaves of sin, he's talking there about before you knew Christ. When you're not a regenerated person, when you're not justified, you were not born again, in your old life. In your old life, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Or the 1769 version says, you were free from righteousness. So what does it mean for Allison to be free of cancer? She has no cancer, as in zero. Now, why is the gospel offensive to people? Okay, read your Bible at Romans 6:20. What does it say about a lost person's condition with reference to righteousness? How much righteousness does a lost person have? If free of cancer means you have like zero cancer, what does it mean to be free of righteousness? Okay, this is what it means. It means like you have no righteousness, as in zero. Do you think that's going to make people happy? Do you think they might, if you say that seriously, do you think they might say, what did you just say? You telling me I don't have any righteousness? Dear people, we read this morning Psalm number 14. It says there is how many righteous? It begins with N, as in none. Does that include you? Yes, it does. Does it include your neighbor? Yes, it does. Does it include the whole race? It's a race for, they don't have any righteousness. That when Adam fell, righteousness fled the earth. And we have a righteousness crisis today. He said, I've come to restore that. Look at verse, and lest you be mistaken what he's talking about here, look at verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed of? He's talking about their former life before the gospel, before they believed the gospel, before they were made into new holy creatures. And those were probably first generation people. Now I want to ask you to do this. Would you take your bulletin for a moment? And I want to ask you to notice, please, the corrupt state of human nature. And when you are not sure what to call something, you may take full advantage of the verbal inspiration of the scripture and just call it what God calls it. And then you know you got it right. So how does the Bible describe human nature when they don't have Trinitarian salvation? If they don't have the gospel and they're in their natural condition, how does the Bible describe human beings? Okay, look at your handout. Look in your bulletin. As an alien needing citizenship, as blind needing eyesight, as a captive needing deliverance, as a criminal needing justification, as a corpse needing life, as deceived needing truth, as an enemy needing reconciliation, as foolish needing wisdom, as a slave needing freedom, as a sheep without a shepherd, and Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly, as without strength. Folks, strength there means ability. It has nothing to do with physical strength at all. When it says without strength, he means without potency. Are you listening? To keep any of the commandments the way they're supposed to kept. That's why you don't have any righteousness. You know, a physician who cares about you will tell you what he knows about you. He'll say, this is what's wrong with you. And then if they have something to prescribe, they'll prescribe it. Now, this is what's wrong with people. At the root, you just read it. What human beings need is Trinitarian salvation. You must understand, however, that this is good news to many people. But it is enraging to many other people. And that's, we come now. I want to ask you to turn back, if you would please, to Luke. And I want to just, in conclusion, come to number 3. And I want to come back to Luke 4 in just a moment about verses 25 through 27. I want to come back to those, but before I come back to those, I want to come to the third and last point. Our subject this morning is the great physician services lost and found. And we just read about the great physician's commissioning. He said, I've come here as a physician And my prescription for you is Trinitarian salvation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit will undertake to fix you, to restore you, to give you extraordinary favors, including restoring your family, restoring you, giving eyesight. And so I want you to, here's the last point for this morning. First point, we need Trinitarian salvation. The second point, this is offensive to the natural mind. You are not going to make a whole bunch of friends. Maybe you will, but the prophets didn't make that many friends by telling people the truth about their state. However, we come to the last thing, and that is this. The consciously needy get head-of-the-line privileges with the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, who himself is a doctor, introduces you to some of the physician's patients with heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives. And we'll just begin meeting them. Luke wants you to know at the beginning, he doesn't minister to everybody. There are people who he will pass by. If you have a disposition like they had in his hometown, he will pass you by. He will do nothing for you. That happens every Sunday. That there are people in churches across the country, and some, they said, I get it. I see it. And others, they leave fixed or in the right direction. And the others, zero. Same church, same message, same preacher. Zero. I think I can help you. Last point. The consciously needy get head-of-the-line privileges with the great physician. And I want to he'll just show you how to apply. How to apply and get his services. But let's first meet some of his patients, shall we? So skip over now, please, to Luke 5. And we'll just begin to meet some of his patients. And he fixed them. And as you look at these, my intention, as you look at these, time would fail me to mention as many as I'd like to, but I'll mention some of them. As you look at them, he puts these in here for you to look at and said, I will do something like that for you. That is why they're there. So let's meet some of them. Here we go. Look at Luke chapter 5. Would you notice, please, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He saw him. It's hard to explain the physical, spiritual, emotional, social being that this guy would be in. He saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him. I bet this guy had not been touched in a long time. You aren't supposed to touch the lepers. But our Lord Jesus Christ could touch them. He said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. How about that? That's one of his patients. There's more we could say about that one, but let's move on. Would you look, please, at verse 18 of the same chapter? Then, behold, men brought on a bed of a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in before him, but when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So here is a guy with a palsy. He's crippled. And they lower him through the roof. That'd be something. You know, here you are. Okay, this is my first point, second point. Down he comes. He looks at them. He looks at them. And Look at verse 20. He saw their faith. He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Boy, I bet that's music to his ears. Well, some of the people looking on said, what are you doing? You can't just forgive people's sins. He said, well, since you called me on it, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. But he said, since I'll just do the harder. Rise up and walk. The guy got up and walked away. Now, that's some kind of physician, you have to admit. And he startled the people. Some of those people are like, could you believe what we just saw? Well, we're not done yet. We have a lot of problems with money, don't we? Let's skip down, please, to verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector. Tax collectors are not your favorite people to hear from today, are they? And when I get something from the IRS, I said, oh boy, here we go. Hope this is a stimulus and not something else. That's probably what you think too. Well, after these things, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast. Levi had some coins in his pocket. It says a great feast. It's the same word for a certain man made a great supper. And Levi was probably the wealthiest of all the apostles. And he made a great supper, and his friends at this time were not exactly saintly people. And he said, you need to come to supper and meet Jesus. And he gave a great feast, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You know, our subject this morning is the great physician's services lost and found. Look at verse 31. They said, what are you doing? He said, this is what I'm doing. Those who are well do not need a physician, but people who are sick do. They need a physician. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Indeed, he's the great physician. Oh, I just want to note a couple more in conclusion, then I want to come back to how you apply. He'll just tell you exactly what to do. So would you notice chapter 7, how about this one? We are living in a flood of impurity. Look at Luke 7 and verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Well, we don't have time to go into any detail about this, but would you look down, please, at verse 50? He said to the woman who was a sinner, the Pharisee said she was a sinner, the Spirit said she's a sinner, and Jesus said she was a sinner. But this woman repented and believed. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I don't think that woman had a lot of peace before that, but she did now. Great physician. How sad, a whole synagogue full of people lost his services, and this woman found them. She was a consciously needy person, said, I need what he's offering. She got it. Time would fill me of the next chapter of Jairus' daughter, 12 years old. And she died. And he said, Jairus, keep believing. Don't cave in. Keep believing. And she came. He said, wow, can you believe it? She's back. And then the woman who had an issue of the most grievous sort for 12 years. Not Jairus' daughter. This is a grown woman who once had a lot of money. Maybe she was an attractive woman. She is not anymore. and she was made well. She got his services. He said, daughter, be not afraid, your faith has saved you. And what about Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus? He would not be denied. And what about Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus, I need to extend at your house today. I think when you read back in Luke 4, he means today you people lost it. Today this is being fulfilled in your hearing, in your presence. And today you people lost it. He said, Zacchaeus, you knew him by name. I need to stay at your house today. I think he probably means there you got one chance, and it's today. We need to do this today if we're going to do it. He did it. He was found. And what about the thief on the cross? You talk about at the nick of time, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He was a great physician. I just surveyed a few of them. What is it that all these people had in common? They were consciously needy. That thief on the cross said, I deserve this. He told the other guys, we deserve it. He doesn't, we do. That was music to the ears of heaven. That's called repentance. They said, we deserve this. So I wonder what you believe about yourself. What do you deserve? I want to ask you to come back, if you would, to Luke 4. And then I want you to just for a moment, we'll just be very brief, in 1 Kings 17. So in Luke 4, Jesus tells those people at Nazareth and said, look, what you're doing today, in principle, has happened before. God has sent the prophets, and you people have been sarcastic scoffers, and it's cost you. And since you wouldn't have it, he'll go to the Gentiles. And I want to just remind you about the United States. We need to be very careful about talking about how exceptional we are. You're very misled if you think he can't do without America. He can do without America. And our business is to be salt and light and pray and live out the redemption and live out Trinitarian salvation. That's the best thing you could do for America. Well, I want to just in conclusion, notice we're right from the text. Would you look, please, at Luke 4 and 25? And he tells you about in the days of Elijah, he said God sent Elijah to a widow, and she was blessed. And I'd like us first just to drop in on the widow. Would you turn back there in verse 17 and just see how it worked out, how it happened? Is it very important for us to remember appearances can be very misleading. Personally, I think that's the great disaster, in short, that took place at Nazareth. As they looked at him from appearance, they said, wait a minute. This is a guy who lived in town who is a carpenter's son and a carpenter himself. How can he be the deliverer? Well, by just external appearances, if that's all you're going by, you'd probably come to the wrong conclusion. If you looked at the scriptures and looked closer and were walking with the Lord, you would probably know, you know, we never have seen that guy sin. Could it be? It probably is him. Well, they went by appearances. Appearances could be very misleading. Now, your situation today may be like, I feel like one of the most passed over people on the whole planet. Truth be told. Many things I want to go good are just not going good at all. Well, I want to just remind you, appearances can be very misleading. And let's just drop in on the widow. That's Jesus in his sermon on the great physician, on his services, finding them or losing them. He mentioned this situation right here. And let's just, in conclusion, notice just a couple things about it. Would you notice, please, then, 1 Kings chapter 17 at verse number 9. He tells Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Sort of unusual. Zidon is Jezebel's backyard. That's where she's from. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Then she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour and a bin, a little cup of oil. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, how does that look for a place to camp down for a while and stay? I mean, by appearances, what would you call that? Okay, well, and Elijah said to her, Elijah's a prophet, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a small cake from it first and bring it to yourself, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jug. This is what Jesus quoted in Nazareth for those people to hear. This lady came out on top, and you need to see what she did. This is not hard to understand. She is now listening to a promise from God directed to her. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, there's a promise, and you got to do something with it. Either believe it, or you could, if she's in a bitter mood, she could sarcastically scoff at it. She wasn't a this woman, strange, a Gentile. She didn't know Elijah. She never met him before. Isn't that odd? The people who knew Elijah didn't believe him. They were familiar. They had got jaded, spiritually jaded. And the word of Jehovah meant next to nothing to them. They were sarcastic. That's how a lot of people are today. Don't be like that. Well, look at that. What is it that do you, is there anything hard to understand in verse 15? So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. She obtained the services of the great physician. She's about to die. And she simply obeyed. She did what he said. So, and notice those results, how astonishing. Well, I want to conclude with this verse that has meant as much to me as any verse in the Bible in the last 25 years. And it is 2 Corinthians 5:16, and it says this. Henceforth, that is, since we understand the gospel, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, after natural considerations. In other words, we don't judge any man or woman. This is a rule that allows no exceptions. We form our estimate of no man after flesh, after natural. It just means after natural reason, after carnal reasoning. We never do that. We judge people, are you in Christ? Do you have Trinitarian salvation? Do you understand it? Are you using it? Appearances could be mighty misleading. Mighty misleading. looking at Jesus, you'd say, that's him? That's him. You look at the widow and said, this woman, is the great Jehovah has picked her out to load her with blessings? That's right. That's the one. What about the favored Jews? They're sarcastic scoffers, so we're passing them by. We're not doing anything for them. God doesn't do anything for sarcastic scoffers. Passes them by. That's what he did at Nazareth. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. It just says he passed them by. Some people think it's a miracle. Some think he just overawed them. And I don't know which it is, but he just passed them by. We know that. I want to just remind you, maybe some of you, with reference to the great physician's services. I mean, he's the great physician. And look, he prescribes for all humanity, for me, for you, for your neighbors, Trinitarian salvation. That's the plan for humanity. Trinitarian salvation. That's the plan for humanity. Don't reject it. Embrace it. Learn what it means. Possibly some of you have saw on the news recently, I saw it on Fox News, about a murder-suicide in Connecticut. This woman, 46 years old, and her neighbor said she looked happy all the time, a normal person, and she's going through a very bad relationship with her significant other, with whom she had some children, I guess, two children. She's living in a $1.4 million home. All her neighbors said, we can't believe it. She looked, judging by appearances, I mean, she looked like everything's fine. Dear people, I don't think we understand how many people have enormous turmoil in here. Enormous. Enormous. It's not well. So she murdered her seven-year-old, killed herself. How sad. Talk about bruised. Talk about blind. Talk about captive. Here is a person so captive to circumstances, so captive to her feelings. $1.4 million home. She's gone. And the last one, not long ago, we were visiting in northern Ohio, and a friend of ours used to be a Christian school teacher at a large independent Baptist church in northern Ohio. And at this church, many years after our friends had left it, on Easter Sunday morning, the senior pastor called the associate pastor and said, you need to take the service today. I won't be there. And at home, he killed himself with a shotgun. That's the pastor. Independent Baptist Church. I've been in that church. Joy and I were there when they brought in a pastor, a new pastor, before this one. It isn't just lost people that need the great physician. Christian people. That guy was probably a regenerate person who's spiraling out of control. Christian people can spiral. You need a great physician. You need to understand and embrace Trinitarian salvation. If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. And you need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in allowing him to bring you the grace, to use the grace to bring you correction. And also you need to be able to talk to other Christians. If you know of any Christians that are making real progress, I promise you, I know this is true about that person. That is a humble person. If it's real progress, it's a humble person. So when you find yourself, if you find yourself spiraling out of control, you are a believer. You can talk to some of these people. You can just tell someone, I am not doing well. I need you to pray for me. There's nothing. Someone said, we all look taller when we bow. People will respect you. They will not despise you if you are humble and said, you know, I just have some real needs. I simply cannot find a handle on these things. People will respect you. They will not despise you if you're serious and you say, look, could you help me? And that's a sad thing, isn't it, to see Christians like that, mature Christians of some experience. I think some of these people just feel like I gotta produce something. This is Easter. I mean, you need Trinitarian salvation. You need to walk with the Lord and take what he gives you and give what he gives you, and that'll do. I would like for you to take your songbook, the Moeller songbook, if we could. And would you turn to 91, page 91, song number 91. If you could pass them out there, and could one of you guys or pass them out and make sure they get them over here. I just thought, as I was preparing this message, I thought, we need to sing this one. This is called I Will Serve Thee. And I hope you'll serve him. So, it's this one, right. Brian, it's this one. Some over to those guys, and then I think on your handout also we could sing Satisfied in the Green Book. Well, whenever when the matrons come down late, I always said we can extend the song service, so we're extending the song service, and I appreciate your good attention today.